Good morning. As we left last week, we are in our series, The Thrill of Victory, The Agony of Defeat. As we left last week, we remember the story, and you do remember that the thrill of victory was every time David inquired of the Lord. Every time David stayed in the parameters of what God said, it was a victorious thing. When he stepped out of the parameters and did not inquire of God, it was the agony of defeat, most definitely. Last week, we left with probably one of the most famous tales in Scripture, and you remember that story. The concept of the story is what the old-time preacher said. Sin will take you farther than you want it to go, and it's going to keep you there longer than you want it to stay. And everybody said amen, because we've all been there. Charles Spurgeon said it better this way: God does not allow his children to sin successfully. How many of you know that? Do you remember it's been a few months now, because this is the eighth message, so it's been at least 2 months, and the holidays have come. Do you remember when we started reading, we started seeing all these different things, and it looked like David and even some of these other, they were getting away with stuff that you say, you know, how are they getting away with that? Well, as the old preacher said, the chickens are coming home, and you're going to see that God does not allow his kids to sin successfully. It's a good word for us today. Spurgeon was quite a great writer. Let me give you a quick review, because many of you got bit by the time change last week. David and Bathsheba were not where, this is the bottom line, they were not where they were supposed to be. Bathsheba was on display, but David broke protocol, and as the king, he should have been at battle leading his troops. Both of them were at places they should not be, and you know how that happens. We only read it, the whole story takes place in about 5 or 6 verses there, but actually we broke it down. They ignored warning signs along the way. There were points of jump off, but it didn't happen. The extended gaze, the flirtation, the planning, if you were my girl, I'd be with you all the time. If you're my man, you set something up, and we'll see if you mean business. The moments of joy that brought death, David, though, and Bathsheba honestly repented before God. We close reading the marvelous psalm where David said, "Lord, cleanse me and touch me," and God answered his prayer. And we left with the concept: God forgives, but there are repercussions that happen along the way. And we have to know that if our heart is right toward God, God will lead us even through the most difficult water. God heard his prayer. He moved on. I'm not going to read this from the last part of 2 Samuel. In fact, it actually picks up when he's repented before God and before Nathan and cleaned himself off and walked out to lead the people. But in the last part of 2 Samuel chapter 12, it said they went back, and they went back to fighting. They capture a whole nother city. They walk in and they capture a city in chapter 12, near the end of chapter 12. And it says there that he took the crown from the king's head and he placed it on his own head. There was vast amount of plunder there. They did great. God blessed them. David is back in the saddle again. God is blessing, and they are doing a great job. Over and over, before the episode and after the episode, God repeatedly had given David protection. God had given David great favor. God had given David many victories. And although David had repented, number one, although God had forgiven him, number two, the Adamic nature of sin still remained in his family. And it was about to inflict more pain on David. What do you mean? These wives, these kids, God just backing off and letting it run its course. It today is a story of deceit, a story of unspeakable sin, a story of conniving. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the family feud. Here it is right here, and this is what's going on. The family feud is going on, and I use the word conniving. Now, that's kind of an old-timey kind of word. I know my grandmother used to use it. Any of y'all use conniving? Maybe your grandma used it. Might not be a hip word right now. But when you look at the word connive, it describes David's family. By the way, when you see connive, know this: it's never good. When you are conniving, here's just a few. I cherry-picked about 2 or 3 different sources to put together one. When you're conniving, you're cooperating secretly, especially with harmful and evil intent, conspiring. By the way, you understand the word conspire. conspire. You've heard the word perspire, and because of the liquid that's released when you perspire. Well, conspire means that you are so close that you can actually feel the breath of the person that you're talking to. Put your hand this close right here to your face, and you can, and when you start talking and say the word, you can actually feel the breath. Say that. You can actually feel the breath. Did you feel that B right there? If you say a B sound, a P sound, those are called plosive sounds. And when you, that's when you hear the mic pop. They've used a plosive sound. All right, you know, and so that's what goes on. So when you conspire, you're so close, you can actually feel them. It's not good when it's that quiet. It is planning secretly, especially to do something wrong. Well, here we are. They have just come off a good campaign. They've come back with a whole bunch of plunder. David's got him a new hat. I mean, it's looking good. God, the band is back together. We're doing great. But before I go any further, remember Nathan's prophetic prequel to this moment. And it was just 16 verses earlier. 16 verses earlier when Nathan said this in verse 10, "From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you despise me." This is what God told him to say. "You took Uriah's wife to be your own." Notice that throughout the entire story, she was called Uriah's wife. It was only after the death of that child was she was actually called David's wife. And he said, this is what the Lord says. He was forgiven, but this is what the Lord said. "Because you've done this, I'm going to cause your own household to rebel against you." Remember that statement. Remember that statement. This is what you're going to see for the next 10 chapters. This is the story. This is where it goes. "I will give your wives to another man." Now, this is crazy sounded. "Give your wife to another man before your very eyes. He will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I'm going to make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel." Now, what is God doing there? God is forgiving, but God is trying to teach all a lesson and let them know. He said, "Then David confessed to Nathan." He said, "I've sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "Yeah, you have, pal, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you're not going to die because of this." So, like the other guy that still lived, but he limped for the rest of his life, there is a limp in David's spirit and in his public life and in his heart. From this point in time, this sin that he walked through has him looking over his shoulders for the rest of his life, because he's almost powerless to stand forth and speak against some things that his children get involved in, because he feels like he abdicated that and lost that. And by the way, you should not feel that way. The word is the word. The truth is the truth. Understand that, and don't be ashamed, nor let somebody shame you if you say these words. I think David at this time, probably for the rest of his life at times, felt like Job in chapter 3 when Job said, "For the thing I feared greatly has come upon me. What I dreaded the most has happened to me." So David heard these words, and don't you know that echoed over his shoulder. Now it gets very, very difficult, very rough for the next few minutes. I'm going to tell you most of this because there's so much detail in it, and I figure I can move a little quicker on you. We turn to a brand new chapter, chapter 13. And here's the word. Remember Family Feud? God said, the word, "Your family will live by this thing." Watch this. It said, "Now David's son Absalom, had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her." Stop right here. First off, you need to remember, I said it last week for a bit of review. When David went to Hebron, when he was still on the run from Saul and he was on the way back, he married a few girls there. You say he got away with it? No, he didn't. The third woman that he married was named Maacah, M-A-A-C-A-H. We see her in 2 Samuel 3, 10 chapters previous. You cover a lot of ground in these chapters. That was, if you go back to 1 Samuel, I'm getting my Samuels mixed up in my head. You go back to 1 Samuel 27, it says that she was the daughter of Talmai, who was the king of Geshur. he killed that king. That was in 1 Samuel 27, near the end of the 1 Samuel book. David killed him and likely took her as part of the prize and made her his wife. She birthed the child who, after Saul, gave David his biggest heartache. So he joined with an enemy there for that moment. And she might have been a cutie, but boy, she brought hell with it. And the son Absalom was born, and Absalom is going to be the central character of heartache. It gets crazy real fast. This family is splintering in all directions. Very similar to, you see, the story of Adam and Eve. Here they were after the very first sin. The very next sin was murder. It escalated there. And so you see how it will take you further than you wanted to go. So in chapter 13, verse 1, his son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And Amnon, who was David's firstborn son, got it? Now, there's always going to be rivalries going there, was her half-brother, and he fell desperately in love with her. Some writers feel that Amnon was about 22 years old at this point in time, and Tamar was approximately 15 years old. It said he became so obsessed with her. One translation said he became so driven by unnatural lust for her. And notice the word unnatural. A lot of people today are trying to make things natural. By the way, a girl did not set the new swimming record. You got that? A boy did that. But ESPN called it a girl, and ESPN rejoiced. ESPN is run by awful people. And when they stand up and say these things that they know that it's not, that's not the story for today. But it's unnatural. This lust for her was unnatural. He was so driven by her and wanted her, it said he became ill. He became sick. He was so much driven. Now, that's a demonic drive, okay? That's not a normal attraction. No, that is something that is unnatural, and he's driven by it, and he's moving in parameters that are unnatural and ungodly. She was a virgin. Now, in those days, when the little virgin girls, they were actually had clothing to designate their virginity, and they were protected by the family and especially the father. So this is what makes it so nasty and not so good. He thought he could never have her, but he had a buddy. He had a cousin. Now, I'm going to tell you, he was probably a cousin from his mama's side. Got it? He was probably a cousin from his mama's side. His name Jonadab. He was a crafty friend. He was the son of David's brother. But that was David's brother. Shows you. One day, Jonadab, I put in parentheses, he's a little fire starter here. He says to Amnon, "What's the trouble, dude?" A lot of times when people are siding up along you and you know their motives aren't good, they're not really asking questions. They're trying to get some things going on. He said, "Yeah, man, you're the son of a king. Why do you look so dejected? You can have anything you want. But morning after morning, you come into work, you look like your dog died. Man, you're so sad. What's the matter with you?" And he says to his buddy, "I am in love with Tamar, my brother's sister." Well, what happens then is the concept that this family, even this cousin, and it goes through David's family and her family and his family, it's all there. They thrive on deception, conniving. He said, "I'm going to tell you what to do." And he said, "Let's work up a plan." He said, "I want you to go back in bed. I want you to act like you're sick. I want you to kind of cough a little bit. And when your father comes to you, you need to say, you need to send Tamar in here to feed me, bring me something, get some food for me, and tell him you'll feel better if she would prepare this special dish and would come in and feed you with this." So he laid down, it said, he pretended to be sick. When David comes to see him, he says, "Please let my sister come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat it from her own hands." So further down, it says that David agreed to do this. Now, stop right here. David is suspecting nothing on two levels. Number one, the protocol was the safety of the virgin girl in the house. He is not, and by the way, because he is still in a repair mode from what he experienced, his discernment is not sharp. And he is not hearing the word, and he's so much wanting to get back in everybody's good graces and move on. Apparently it doesn't come to him. However, this happens two more times in these stories for even the next 2 weeks. He suspected nothing, and he said, "Okay, let's do it." So she got to his house. She went to the place where he was. And she began to cook in front of him. She baked his favorite dish, the word said, and she brought the serving tray, and he refused to eat. And finally, in the last part of verse 9, he said, "Everybody get out," and they all left. We pick up now in verse 10. Then he said to her, he says, "Now bring the food," we're back on the line, "bring the food into my bedroom, feed it to me." So Tamar took his favorite dish, gumbo. As she was feeding him, he stopped. He grabbed her, and don't you know that his countenance changed? It was a lustful grab, the way he stopped, and she knew then a trap had been set. And something changed in his face because of the way he was being driven on the inside, and he demanded, "Come to bed with me, my darling sister." "Oh no, my brother, don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things are not done in all of Israel. Where would I go in my shame?" She is saying, "Please don't do this, because once you do that, the garment is going to change and everybody's going to know. Why would you? They're going to call me one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please don't speak to the king about it. Please don't. He'll let you marry me." She's trying to stop him, but to no avail. "Why don't you talk to the king? Maybe, you know, maybe he can let us get to him." But no. Verse 14, he wouldn't listen to her, and since he was stronger than she was, he raped her. The word says that immediately after that happened, his so-called love, this translation said his love turned to rage. It was not love, but immediately he went from 0 to 60, and he had a rage, and one translation says that he hated her more than he had even loved her. By the way, that's how you know. Selfish love goes to hate. Very fast. Selfish love will go to hate very quickly. That's how you know motives. Selfish love goes to hate. And he screamed to her, "Get out of here," he said. "No," she's crying. "Send me away now. It's going to be worse than what you've already done to me." But he wouldn't listen, and he shouted for his servant. In fact, the New Living Translation, he said, "Throw this woman out." That's not exactly. In the Hebrew translation, it was probably more like, "Get this thing out of my sight." That was the rage and the terror that was going on. He put her out. He locked the door behind her. She was wearing her long, beautiful robe. That was the custom of the king's virgin daughters. In verse 19, "But now Tamar tore the robe. She put ashes on her head. Then with her face in her hands, she went away crying." What a tragic picture. And in her tears, she passes her brother, Absalom. He said, "Is it true that Amnon has been with you?" And he said, "Look, my sister, better keep quiet now. Since he's your brother, don't worry about it." Boy, boy, boy. Bad advice. Bad to worse. The story says at the last part of verse 20, it said she lived as a desolate woman in her brother's Absalom's house. She didn't cause it. But the way things were, man, it was an awful life. Verse 21, King David. By the way, remember every time that we've referred to David before, it's always been the king. Go to the king, go to your father and ask that. Now it says King David. When King David heard what had happened, he was very angry. But again, probably a bit helpless after his own experience. What's he going to say? Verse 22. Although Absalom never spoke to Amnon about this, he hated him deeply because of what he had done about his sister. Well, as you know, when you're a family of connivers, bitterness and revenge are part of your life story. And that's what happens. And as you look at the very next verse, it simply says it this way with three words. 2 years later. 2 years later. Now, after 2 years, everybody's going their merry way. We've had two Thanksgivings. We've had two Christmases. We've had Dad's birthday. We've had all the celebrations. We've done all that. Well, we've laughed. He smiled at him and patted him on the back. But there is revenge in his heart. Can I lovingly say to you, people of God, if you're a person of revenge, it will eat you up. It will eat you up. It does, and it is a sin that will hold you forever. Somebody said it's the only thing where you drink the poison expecting it to kill somebody else. Sir Francis Bacon, a great English philosopher back in the 1600s, said it this way. In taking revenge, a man is even with his enemy, but in passing it over, he's superior. And to be able to walk away from something, Absalom had cause, but he had to turn it over to the Lord, and the dad wasn't going to do anything about it at this point. You may say, well, you know, I've gone through so many things, you know, and I just don't want, you know, I don't deserve a whole lot. Sometimes I realize you a whole lot would come my way, and I would never hear an apology for it ever. And I have to decide, am I going to go on or am I going to wallow in that? I've never even heard, yeah, you were right about that. Gee, I was wrong. We all have those situations. Boy, that hurts. That only comes to you late at night. Somebody said, the bed is the place where everything you forgot to do comes to you when you're trying to go to sleep. It's at this time you got to remind yourself no one was ever subject to the attack, the anguish, the cruelty that Jesus walked through, but he did not retaliate. He is our example. The word goes on to say in chapter 13, the revenge burned in him for 2 years. And so finally, as 2 years passed, Absalom then goes back and he's going to throw a party. And he tells all the king's son, and the story says he actually goes, and it says, to the king. And this is in 13, about 24, 25. And he goes to the king, and he says, we're going to celebrate an occasion. We're going to have a party. Well, David's first response is, well, how thoughtful of you. That's really great. He said, can you come? He said, no, my son, if we all come, it'll be too much of a burden. Again, David's discernment is still weak. You got it? He has gone on and forgotten about it. No, son, you go on. And it says he gave Absalom his blessing. He said, well, if you can't come, he said, why don't you send my brother Amnon with us to be your representative? He said, why him? The king said, but Absalom kept pressing the king until he finally agreed to let all of his sons, including Amnon, attend. So it closes at the end of verse 27, where it says, Absalom prepared a feast for a king. We pick up in verse 28. So the rage is, this has been 2 years in the making. Verse 28. Absalom told his men, wait until he gets drunk. By the way, beware. That's what I'll tell you right now. Beware. Don't get near it. You're not going to get drunk. That's how to stop doing it. He said at my signal, he said, we're going to kill him when we get him loaded. Don't be afraid. I'll be the one giving you the command. Take courage to do it. He even said it in good words. So at Absalom's signal, they murdered Amnon. Then the other sons of the king jumped on their mules and ran home. By the way, with this move, he was doing two things at once. He was, number one, he was getting revenge, and also he was moving away the next in line, the one who was in line for the throne. He actually moved up to the big chair in this thing. He was doing two things at once. Boy, the conniving in this family, the family feud is raging right now. Well, what happened was, in the fit of panic and fear, all the brothers looked at each other and said, we better get out of here. He's going to kill all of us. But somebody got out ahead of them. Somebody got to David first. And typical with news and the study of rumor and the travel of rumor, he said, Absalom's killed all your sons. And it said David just started lamenting and going crazy. And finally, another group came up, and one of them said, there's not one left. But then remember the rat, Jonadab? Verse 32, just then Jonadab the rat, the son of David's brother, arrived and said, no, don't believe all the king's son had been killed. It was only Amnon. And here he is. This shows you what a rat he is. He spilled his guts. He said, Absalom's been plotting this thing ever since he raped his sister. He just threw him under the bus before the buses were invented. He threw him there. Now, Lord, all your sons aren't dead. It was only Amnon. Meanwhile, Absalom escaped. He's running. Verse 37. David mourned many days for his son Amnon. Absalom flew. Watch this now. He flew away, and guess where he went? Guess where he went for comfort? Guess where he went? He went to his grandfather, the son of the king of Geshur. He went to his uncle of that tribe. You always find out if people are serious by where they run to for consolation, where they run to for instruction, where they run to for encouragement. If you see them getting counsel from fools, expected to be foolish. Notice where he ran for comfort. It's where his mom came from. He was no doubt raised many summers there. He knew those people. Now remember, he had plotted for 2 years. Now he's on the run. Verse 38 said he stayed there for 3 more years. And more time passes between this verse and the next verse, because it said, and now King David was reconciled to Amnon's death, and he longed to be reunited with his son Absalom. Now here we are. David's emotions are up and down. I've seen this many times with people who have been in abusive relationships, and they know it's abusive. They tell you it's abusive. You've seen the abuse there. You even help them and coach them, but one day they get in a lonely spot. One day they get discouraged. One day it is a guilt because of what David had done himself, and his thinking is not clear, and he's thinking, you know, I missed the boy there. And his thinking is still not, he's not the David that killed the giant at this point. He is struggling because of so many things going off. I mean, it's the 4th of July going off in his head. His emotions are up and down. He's always torn because he's been so close to him. It's been up and down with Absalom. Let's talk about this right now. Every one of us have relationships with friends that the relationship is up and down. It's up and down. It's up and down. If you're the only one making the call, they're not your buddy. You know. Now, we're all busy. I understand that. But I'm talking about people that will come, and then when you see them, they want to use you. Okay, that's really the thing. We are all busy, but there's somebody that's always wanting to use you, put your antennas up there. But inconsistent connections in our lives, when you can't depend, Henry Cloud wrote it this way, inconsistent connections break a heart. Because can I count on them? Will they be there for me? Will they love me in spite of this? Well, the inconsistent, not knowing. I'm going to say a statement, and every one of you will see a face up here in your head. There is somebody that you know, and you never quite know the temperature until you see them or hear them. Every one of us. Well, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be? And we never know until we're there. And unfortunately, that dictates how we act, how we behave, how we respond. That's just another story. What does it mean, an inconsistent? I'm going to read more what Henry wrote. He said, a brokenheartedness can come from the treatment in unpredictable manner when we're jerked back and forth in our emotions. A relationship of this type can feel like a feast or a famine. It's either great or terrible. You're always waiting for the next shoe to drop. It's inconsistent because God's love for you and me is not inconsistent. Land in that area. God's love is not inconsistent. You know where he stands with you, but David is up and down with this Absalom situation. He wants to beat his brains out one day in front of everybody. Then he wants to love him again and look at family pictures with him. It's up and down. It's inconsistent. And he's really got a broken heart in the process. So now here's David. The deception continues as David becomes another target for deception. Watch this. It said he's been gone a while. And in verse 14, we meet an old friend. We meet Joab. Remember him? Joab was the fixer. He's the pleaser. He's the positioner of himself. Joab realized how much the king longed to see Absalom. By the way, some feel that this translation is not quite exactly accurate, because it actually said in some translations says, even though he missed him, his heart was still against Absalom. Now, see the conflict going on there. So it says he missed them, and so Joab sees this, and being the manipulator, pleaser, the positioner that he was, he's going to try to facilitate a reunion. So the conniving continues. It's amazing, isn't it? What a story. So Joab goes to a lady in the city, that she's known for her wisdom. She's probably a very good communicator. She's probably someone who is gifted in communication, and she's believable in a lot of ways. And he goes to this woman, and he said to her, he said, "Here's what I want you to do. Now remember when the cousin told Amnon to act like you're sick, all right? Pretend. Remember the pretend. Watch this." Joab says to this woman, "You got to pretend like you're in mourning." He said, "I want you to put on the black dress." He said, and act like a woman who's mourning for the dead for a long time. "Then go to the king." Who's the king? David. "Tell him the story that I'm about to tell you." He told her what to say. She approaches the king later on, and she's looking disheveled. She's playing a role. She's an actress. She's playing the role. "King, help me. What's the trouble? I'm a widow. My husband's dead. My two sons had a fight in the field, and since no one was there to stop it, one of them was killed. Now the rest of the family is saying, let's kill the other son. We're going to execute him. Lord, he doesn't deserve this. What are we going to do? They want to extinguish the only coal that I have left." Actually, one of the stories. "The only way, means of support. And my husband's name and family would disappear from the earth." And David, feeling that he wants to step in and help, he says, "Leave it to me. Go home. I'll see to it that nobody touches him." She said, "Oh, thank you so much. If you're criticized for helping me," she said, "let the blame fall on me. If anyone objects," said the king, "bring him to me. I'll assure you they'll never harm you again." This is probably the very first time in the scripture that you ever hear the words, "I'll make them an offer they can't refuse." If anybody says anything, that's in verse 10. If you want to look it up, it's there. She said, "Please swear to me by the Lord God that you won't let anyone take vengeance." He said, "As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair on your son will be disturbed." All right, this is just a little story there. And she's roping him in. She's reeling him in. Then in verse 12 of chapter 14, it's a Columbo moment. It's an one more thing. And she stops. She said, "Allow me to ask," "allow me to ask one more thing of my lord, the king." "Go ahead, sweetheart, go ahead and speak." She was skillful, she was manipulative, she was conniving, and here it goes. And she turns this thing and says, "Why don't you have as much for the people of God as you have promised to do for me? You've convicted yourself in making this decision because you refused to bring home your own banished son." It's always somebody out there in your business, somebody out there telling you how to do business there. And she ropes him into this deal, and he goes, "I've been had." This is the roadrunner, and this is the coyote when he's running, and he steps aside and he runs off the cliff, and coyote is standing there, and there's nothing but air underneath him, and he looks at the camera. And then he goes like that. That's exactly what's going on right here. "You're one more thing." She goes on to say, she said, "We're all going to die eventually, but, you know, he's been separated." Well, David knows he's been had. He's awake enough. And then look at verse 18. He said, "Come here. I got to ask you one question, lady. One more thing. And I want you to tell me the truth." And in her, probably in her most pious, "Yes, Lord King." Linda, I want you to use that. I like that. "Yes, Lord King." Say it. "Yes, Lord King." I think the words. I'll hear about that. That was that "wait till I get you home" look. He knows he's been had. He said, "I got to know something. Did Joab put you up to this?" And boy, she's smart. She cut her losses quick. She says, "My Lord King, how can I deny it?" And then she goes, "Nobody can put anything over on you, huh? That's what she said. Nobody can hide anything from you. You're brilliant." I mean, she's turned on a dime. She's good. She's good. Lying her rear end off in front of him and on, and she gets caught, and all of a sudden she is a loyal subject, bowing and extolling his wisdom. "Yes, Joab sent me. He told me what to say. He did place the matter before you in a different light." She says, "But you are as wise as the angel of God." That's a female Eddie Haskell right there. You got it? "But you are, yes, Mrs. Cleaver, yes, you are wise." That is exactly what you're seeing here. You are wise. Is this weird but funny at the same time? What are you seeing? Human nature. And it ain't good. It's conniving. And your human nature and my human nature, the Bible says that on our very best day, it's as dirty as the rags behind an operating room at a hospital. But it's only when we walk in righteousness are we clean and beautiful before Him. But you're wise and you understand everything that happens among us. David, cue the eye roll, you know what I mean? But anyway, he knows he's made some promises to the lady. He knows that he's out there a bit. So the king sent for Joab and told him, all right, go back and get him. And here's Joab. He's just a conniver. And it said he bowed in deep respect before him. And he said, yes, he bowed in deep respect and said, at last, I know that I've gained your approval, my lord the king, for you have granted me this request. Joab was working both sides of the street like congressional staffers do during election years. We've been privy to some of those pictures. And during those election years, they all have their resumes. And they're working the halls of the three congressional and the three Senate buildings. They're working those halls there because they're working for their next job there. Loyalties fly out of the window. It is now self-preservation. It's now to get the job. And everybody's your buddy right then. There's no truth there. You're looking for the job. He said, you've granted me this request after all these years. In other words, he's trying to say, thank you. You're brilliant. So Joab went to Geshur. Where he had been for how long? 3 years. So like 5 years have passed. And he goes and he brings back Absalom to Jerusalem. The king's not ready to jump into this thing full-fledged yet. The king gave this order. Absalom may go to his own house, but he must never come into my presence. So it said, he did not see the king. So who is this guy? Who was this guy? Who was this guy? He's quite a piece of work. Any of y'all ever know Absaloms in your life? You're going to see more about it next few weeks. We've all dealt with them. They thought he was the right guy. Maybe they worked the deal. They worked their side of the street. They were working the best deal. Part of it was, though, this guy was like Saul. He was from Central Casting. Good-looking kid. He was bigger than all of them. Had the best hair in town. He looked great. It said Absalom was praised as one of the most handsome men in Israel. He was on the front of People magazine once for that year's sexiest man in all of Israel. He was flawless from head to foot. He only cut his hair once a year, and then because it had gotten so heavy. And when he weighed it, it came out to about 5 pounds. Isn't that funny? Now watch this. He had 3 sons. He had 1 daughter. His daughter's name was what? Tamar. And she was very beautiful. More about that next week. More about that next week. The 2 years on the run, the 3 years at the other place, now 2 years have passed. We've only done this in 2 chapters of the Word, chapter and a half. But these years have passed. And it said in verse 28, Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years, but he never got to see the king. Next week when we pick up, the splintering of the family continues. And at this point, nobody in their right mind can say, David sure got away with everything. He didn't get away with anything. The fracturing continues. The story goes on. We will pick up who this young man is. We're going to show you he was skilled in PR. He was skilled. He moved through that place. And in fact, actually, the scripture I'm going to read to you next week said that he was so good, it said he captured the hearts of the people. So the ability to capture the hearts means nothing in God's sight if it's ungodliness that's behind all of it. So this week, read these stories again. Pray about them. We pick up this. This would have been one long message on this, but we're going to stop right here. And we're going to meet his daughter next week. And there was a reason he named her that name. Of course, you understand why. Let's all stand. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your blessings. Let the anointing continue upon us today. Let us, when we see traits of a conniving spirit or a spirit that's not like God up inside of us, that we will point it out and say, Lord, help me and Lord, bless me in Jesus' name. Lord, change me in the name of the Lord.